Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there, and that is John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman who he met at the well. It was in my Bible earlier today. I'm getting there. Hold on. Okay, John chapter 4. You know, when I think about God's Word, I never like to say, oh, it's one of my favorite, you know, because it's like, it's God's Word. How can you say one part is more a favorite to yours to you than another? But this just really resonates with me. This story is just tremendous. And the reason why I felt inclined of the Lord to share from this passage, from this story this week, this Sunday, today, is because of everything that we've shared over the last 6 or 7 weeks since the beginning of the year about the Holy Spirit. And I made a brief reference a number of weeks ago when I was teaching on the series that we call the Communion of the Holy Spirit, how this story, this encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman is exhibit A when it comes to using the power of the Holy Spirit, relying on the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit as we share our faith with others. The Holy Spirit can exponentially increase the effectiveness of our witness if we're sensitive to Him, and He can break down barriers that are keeping people from the kingdom of God. And I say, well, this is Jesus, though. But Jesus, again, He was relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He was doing in this. So I'm going to read the story. I was trying to think, you know, how can I do it to save time and such? And I was going to kind of go verse by verse and kind of expound on a couple of verses at a time. But I really felt like I needed to just read the story, which will take a couple of minutes to do. I'm going to read John chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 30, just so we're all on the same page and just so we kind of have a starting point, a frame of reference. John chapter 4, verse 3, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Verse 11. The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Verse 27, last couple verses, and we'll stop. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Whew. Long reading, right? But I wanted us all to be on the same page. So I want to walk through this a little bit. And to start with, I want to contrast something. This is John chapter 4. If you know your scriptures, and if you went back one chapter, you would come, obviously, to John chapter 3. And what happens in John chapter 3? In John chapter 3, Jesus has an encounter with this man named Nicodemus. He was a religious leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. Many of you know the story. And as I look at that, I'm saying, why compare the two? Because I think chronologically, they're not far apart, you know, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. But I was there's some interesting things that I just want to point out. I just want to take a second on this. Notice it. Nicodemus sought out Jesus. He came to Jesus by night, as many of you know the story there in John chapter 3. But Jesus sought out the Samaritan woman. Now that's not to throw Nicodemus under the bus. He did a good thing to come to Jesus. Don't misunderstand. But my point is this. The Bible says in Isaiah 65:1, it says, God said, "I was found by those who did not seek me." And this woman is one of those folks. She was alienated from the covenant. She was, and plus she had a lot of issues in her life, which we're going to dwell on here, or not dwell on, but delve into here in a couple of minutes. So there's a lot of things and you know that was going on in her life. You know, Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader. This woman, she's a Samaritan, which I'll talk about in a second, and she's got a bad reputation and all this sort of stuff. And Jesus seeks her out. Amen? Which says to me and says to all of us that God is willing to reach people. God's desire is to reach people who otherwise would have no chance to hear the gospel. They have little or no awareness of the truth and maybe even of their need. But God reaches out to them. So Jesus went after this woman. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 19, verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." And we see that in this woman. This woman in John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman, she is a whosoever. You know what I mean? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." She's a whosoever. You're a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Amen? We're all whosoevers. Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus was in the middle of the night, or at least under the cover of night. Maybe not in the middle of the night, but... And again, you know, that was Nicodemus, and, you know, he was a religious leader. There were some consequences for him, you know, to be seen with Jesus and so forth. But the encounter with the Samaritan woman was at midday. It was at noon. It was at 12 noon. You know, that was midday, the sixth hour of the day, it says in the story. That's noon. And again, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus, though, he seeks out this Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, right there in front of you, right where the well is. It's, there was no hiding. There was no hiding. But here's the other point. They were both lost. And neither one of them had any more to bring to Jesus than the other. Nicodemus, as a religious man, was no closer to the kingdom of God than the Samaritan woman. They both needed the Messiah. So it says in verse 4, Jesus needed to go to Samaria. And, you know, the scripture there. But he needed to go through Samaria. This is a very consequential statement. You may read that and you might just kind of say, oh, well, he needed to go through Samaria. What you have to understand is that Jewish people did not go through Samaria. Right? They avoided Samaria, and I'll talk about the Samaritans and why and the whole problem, the issue between the two of them. But it says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I actually put up a map here, and I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but there's three circles there. But when we read in verse 3, it says that Jesus was leaving Judea, which is in the south. See, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and so forth. He was in Judea, and he was going to Galilee, which is up in the north. That's the north circle. Capernaum, Cana, Caesarea Philippi, all that up in the northern part of the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel is about the size of the state of New Jersey, so it's not a great distance. I mean, it's on foot it is, but still, they made that trek from Judea up to Galilee or Galilee down to Judea. So, and Samaria is right in the middle. So one would think that, you know, again, they're on foot. They're not in cars and such like that, you know, so they're on foot or, you know, riding a donkey or something like that. But it's a long trek in that kind of situation. But what would happen was Jews would not, let me see, I got a little pointer here. Jews would not go the straight route. They would go and they would go over to the east and they would go up the Jordan River Valley to Galilee. They would add a number of miles. If you're in a car, probably wouldn't, you know, maybe add an hour or two to your trip. But on foot, that's significant. But they had such disdain, there was such animosity between the Jews and between the Jews and the Samaritans, that the Jews would not go into the territory of Samaria. They would go all the way around just so they could avoid the Samaritans. And yet it says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Very, very significant and consequential statement. The animosity between the... Between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans, it's a long story. It has to do with the king of Assyria conquered some of the tribes of Israel. And the Assyrians, you know, they're pagans. And they had this belief that there were gods over territories. So now they're in this territory that had belonged to the Israelites. So the Assyrian king says, we got to figure out how to appease the gods of the gods or whatever of Israel. So he calls an Israelite priest to teach them, to teach his people, the Assyrians, the ways of the gods of Israel. Because they figure, you know, if we know how the gods of this territory, this again, pagan mindset, if we know how the gods of this territory work, then hopefully, you know, we can have a better experience here. So this Israelite priest, who was probably kind of an apostate to begin with, and certainly wasn't probably that faithful to Jehovah God, but he tells the king of Assyria about how to worship the God of Israel. So what happens, though, over time is the pagan beliefs of the Assyrians and the worship of the God of Israel kind of get intermingled. And you end up with this mess. And on top of that, the Assyrians intermarried with the Jewish people, you know, in that area. So you end up, at the end result of all this is a people called the Samaritans. They had Jewish blood, but they had intermixed with the Assyrians. The worship had become a syncretist sort of, you know, mixture of worship of the God of Israel and this pagan religion, and it was a mess. So the Jews just had such disdain and animosity, and I dare say hatred, toward the Samaritans. You know when Cher wrote her song, you know, sang that song, Half Breed, right? Remember that? Right? Remember that song? Probably? Right? You know? I'm just kidding. Obviously, she wasn't thinking about the Samaritans. But that's the idea. You know, the Jews, I was actually just reading something not long ago, and they actually used that term. You know, the Jews looked at the Samaritans as, quote, half-breeds. So all this is what's going on, and all this is the history. That's the backstory of why there was such a problem between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. When Jesus was ministering, in John chapter 8, I think it's verse 48, the Pharisees were angry at Jesus. And you know what they said to him? They said, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon. What were they doing? They were trying to think of the worst possible way to insult Jesus. You are a Samaritan. I mean, that's what they thought. They literally, you know, thought of them as dogs. And so the Pharisees are so angry at Jesus and they call him a Samaritan. That was like the worst thing they could think of. So you know what? You know what's interesting? when you kind of start to understand more, this is how some of you do, but maybe to some of you this is new stuff. You read the parable of what? Of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, that's actually become part of our vernacular. Oh, he's a Good Samaritan. You know, he pulled over to the side of the road and helped this person, you know, whose car broke down. I mean, it's become a part of our vernacular to use the phrase Good Samaritan. When you understand what was going on in the backstory and the animosity between these people, the fact that all the religious people walked by that wounded man on the road and the Samaritan stopped and ministered to him. That's the amazing thing, or that's an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes to preach the gospel in a city of Samaria, maybe even the same city. Think about how that just must have blown the minds of, you know, the religious people of that day. Jesus needed to go there. Next point I just want to talk about for a moment. Jesus, I'm saying this purposely this way, and it may not sound right, but Jesus had an agenda. When he went to Samaria, he had an agenda. I know that doesn't sound good. I know the word agenda has, in this sense, has a negative connotation. You know, because we never want to be seen as somebody that has an agenda. Right? You know, just love people. You know, just be yourself. Just love people. You know, you don't always have to have an agenda. And I get that. And I understand that. We're not trying to put notches on our belt. Oh, I witnessed to 6 people this week or something. You know, and that smells. You know, that leaves a bad taste in people's mouth because they can sense that. But at the same time, I want you to understand, when you read the story and you see it and begin to understand it, and again, there's a better way to say it, but I'm saying it this way just to tweak you a little bit. Jesus had an agenda. When he went to Samaria, he had an agenda. He had to go through Samaria, the scripture says. He intentionally went to Sychar. He intentionally went to Jacob's well, all for the purpose of reaching the Samaritan woman with the gospel. Now, why do I make this point? What am I trying to say to you? It is not wrong to be purposeful when it comes to sharing your faith. Sometimes we're so willy-nilly, you know, well, you know, just whatever the Lord leads, you know, whatever. Hey, you know, Jesus, he was following the leading of the Lord, and the leading of the Lord was taking him to Samaria, blowing the minds of his disciples, I'm sure, probably the first time they set foot in that territory. But he went there intentionally. There is nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I'm going to take my neighbor out for coffee or something like that. And in your heart, you know, you want to build a relationship, you want to be a friend and all, but you're also hoping and praying for the opportunity to share the greatest message that there is, right? And sometimes, you know, we thought, oh, like, you know, I don't want to do that because, you know, then, you know, it's like having an agenda or whatever like that. No, it's not having an agenda. That's loving them enough to share with them the amazing love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, right? And sometimes, and a lot of times, probably more so than we often do, we've got to be intentional about that. We've got to be purposeful about that. Jesus was purposeful when he went to Samaria. He had a specific reason why he was going. And, you know, of course, I'm curious. I don't even want to get into the theological side of this. You know, did he know exactly how this was all going to transpire? You know, or was he just following the leading of the Holy Spirit and not know? I don't know. That's another. We could have that conversation sometime. That'd be fun to talk about. So going on. Jesus comes to this Samaritan village. And this is what we read in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. You know, it's interesting. This town was called Sychar. It was at the base of Mount Gerizim, and that was the place of Jacob's well. And I think, not the last time that I went to Israel, but I think the first time I went to Israel back in the 90s, I think I went there. But I can't remember. I know I was in that area. And the interesting thing is, and I was just reading this this week when I was preparing for this, they say that if you're a tourist and you're in that area, you can, Mount Gerizim, oh, I'm not going to go back to the map, But you can still drink from water. Drink water. A tourist can drink water today from Jacob's well. Kind of an interesting thing. It's a well recognized spot. So it says that Jesus was weary and that he went and he sat at the well. Jesus was a human being, right? He was the God-man, but he was all man. He was all human. And he's there and he's operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit, but he's tired. It's the middle of the day. It's the heat of the day. It's noon, like the story says. And there are so many fascinating details about this story. It was midday, like I said, which means it was hotter than blazes, right? In that part of the country, in that part of the world, at that time, it was hot. And here's something so significant. Because of the intense heat, the women of that town, in that culture, did not go to draw water in the middle of the day. You know, it talks about the woman leaving her water pot. I understand when it says water pot. I mean, we're not talking this. I mean, we're talking this, right? You know, this was work. This was work to carry that water pot. If you've ever been in another country and you've seen women doing this, it's heavy. You know, in Africa, I know when I'm in Ghana and Togo and stuff, they carry it on their head. You know, they had that wrap on their head and they could actually balance this like 5 gallons of water on their head and walk down. It's amazing. But that's efficient, right? That's, you know, better than carrying it. But the point is this. What I was reading is that women in that culture, you know, drawing water was a daily exercise, obviously. They did it. Now, what I read said they did it at the end of the day, you know, toward dusk. I don't know, beginning of the day, end of the day, whatever. I don't know. It seemed to me in some respects you'd want to do it in the beginning of the day. But regardless, the point is this. They didn't go at noon because that's the worst time of the day to do that. And what happened, though, whatever time, let's just say they went in the evening or dusk or, you know, late afternoon when the sun was down or whatever. Let's just assume that that's what they did, because that's what I read. And it became more than a water-fetching exercise. It became a social gathering, right? All these women, they come together at Jacob's well, and, you know, they talk about their family. Yeah, just, you can picture it, right? They're talking about their families. They're, you know, and just enjoying the fellowship with one another. The fact that this woman went to the well by herself at noon says some things, right? She was more than likely shunned by her peers, and we'll see why. You know, we read it already in the story, but we'll talk about it here in a second. So she goes there by herself because, you know, her reputation was probably, you know, tainted, and she wasn't maybe well received by the other women in the community. She's out there at noontime, at midday, the sixth hour of the day, fetching water and carrying that big water pot in the heat of the day. And that's when Jesus meets her. So his encounter with the woman at the well. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Let me just give you an idea of the social and religious barriers that Jesus exploded in this little excerpt here. There's four, at least, that I can see. Number one, men didn't talk to women in public who weren't their wives. Number two, Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Number three, now think about this one. This one's a little more obscure, but I think it's really significant. Jesus asked this woman a favor, right? I mean, basically, he's asking her to do him a favor, which in a sense, he's a Jewish man. He's asking a Samaritan woman to do him a favor, which makes him, in a sense, beholden to her, you know? I mean, when you ask somebody for a favor, you know, you're kind of submitting yourself in a way. You know, I'm not sure I'm using the right term, but I think you know what I'm saying. Pardon me? Yeah, there's a, like, yeah, he was obligated. Yeah, that's a good word. And fourth, Jews didn't drink from the same vessels as Samaritans. And so here Jesus comes along and drops a nuclear bomb in the middle of all of these barriers, all of these cultural and religious barriers. He just drops a bomb in the middle of it. He just blows the thing up. And so here's the question. What barriers are keeping us from reaching people? Be they social, be they religious, cultural, whatever. What are our Samarias? You know, for the Jews, it was a territory and it was a people. You know, what is the equivalent of that in our lives? You know, and it may be a little different for all of us in some way or in some sense. But you got to think about, again, when we read these stories in Scripture, we're not just, oh, this is an interesting story. We're saying, how does this apply to my life? There was barriers that was that were keeping these Samaritan people from being reached. And Jesus just blew away all of those barriers. What are the barriers that are keeping us, you know, our attitudes, the way we look at other people, the feelings we have toward whatever, you know, all that stuff we've got to look at. So I made a decision this morning. What time is it? Okay. I made a decision this morning. I got up and I was looking at what I was going to be sharing this morning, and I thought my original intention coming up to this morning was I'm going to do this all in 1 week. And this morning, I think you're going to be so thankful that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, don't do this all in 1 week. So I'm trying to find in just a couple minutes here, I think we're kind of try to find a place to break it off and finish next week, because there's just a lot here and I don't want to rush through it. You know the old saying, if you don't strike oil in 30 minutes, stop boring, right? You know? But I do want to go a little bit farther. Let me just read verses 10 through 15, because this is where it all shifts. You know, all this stuff is happening, and now Jesus has had this encounter. He's asked the woman for a drink, and she's kind of like confused. Wait, okay, you're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. You know, what's the deal here? So Jesus says, I'm going to read verses 10 through 15 again, just real quickly. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Right? Very practical. I don't want to come here every day in the heat of the day and draw this water. What are you talking about, sir? Sir, what in the world is living water? Is this like some new energy drink? Is this like better than Monster or Red Bull or something? I mean, what is this? That you never thirst again. I think I want some of that water. You know, and of course, Jesus is, you know, kind of this whole thing, you know, kind of setting this whole thing up. And then he says, this is the, you know, I talked about Jesus dropping a bomb on the cultural barriers. This is where the bomb goes off in this woman's life when he says, go call your husband, right? Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And you know the significance, I think, you know, even if you don't know the story real well, just hopefully from what I read earlier, you can begin to understand this. This is one of the most, to me, scripturally speaking, one of the most incredible examples of the power of the Holy Spirit at work to break through a barrier that's keeping a person from the kingdom of God. This is Exhibit A. This statement, go call your husband, was not a random statement, right? It wasn't a matter of, ever have a salesperson? It doesn't happen as much now as it used to, maybe in days past, but a salesman comes to your door, you know, is the lady of the house home? Is the woman of the house home, right? You know, maybe if the husband answers the door, you know, he might want to talk to the wife, you know, he's selling a vacuum cleaner or something, who knows, but, or, you know, woman comes to the door, but is the man of the house home? This was not a, is, you know, let's say, hey, if I'm going to talk to you, you know, this Samaritan woman, how about if you go get your husband, then I can talk to two of you? No, it wasn't just this random, go get your husband because it would be nice for me to talk to the two of you. This was a word of knowledge, right? We've been talking about, you know, the use of the spiritual gifts. They're not meant to just be used within the four walls of the church. They're meant to be used outside. Jesus is using discernment and a word of knowledge. He is hitting on the very thing that is causing this woman shame, that is causing her guilt, that is keeping her from the kingdom of God. So he says, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And that's totally true. That's the right answer. Nobody would expect anything more out of her, right? Just think about it. No, nobody would expect her to say, well, that's kind of complicated, sir. Yeah. Because, you know, I've had a bunch of husbands, and the person I'm with now isn't my husband, and she just does what any person in the human race would do in that situation. Just says, I don't have a husband. So you're single, you know? Oh, how nice. Well, you know, some people are single, and maybe that was a little bit more rare back then than nowadays. I have a middle-aged woman who is single or whatever, but she says, I'm not married. And that's all she said. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, when the woman said, I have no husband, Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. Nice to meet you. Right? Never saw her before, you know, other than these couple of minutes they have this little exchange. When we meet people, we talk about the weather, right? We talk about, well, what do you think of the Buffalo Bills? Or, you know, right? We just we all do that. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet, when the Holy Spirit is in the middle of this, and He's leading us, I'm not saying this is going to happen every day in our lives or whatever, but you know, there are those times when God just penetrates and He breaks through barriers that by the power of the Holy Spirit that could never be broken through by means of natural natural effort and such. He just gets right to the point, right to the issue. That is the issue that she was dealing with that was keeping her probably in a place in her mind where she said, I am unworthy of God. You know, whether it was her understanding of how the Samaritans worshiped God or whether it was the God of Israel. Bottom line, she just probably felt such guilt and shame and unworthiness. And so Jesus just goes right to the heart of it. This is the thing that He wanted to point out. This is that He wanted to dwell on. This is the thing that He wanted to draw out of her. Think about what this must have been like for this woman. I mean, I give her a lot of credit that she stayed there, right? She could have said, I think I got to go now, you know, and just taken off and said, this is getting awfully uncomfortable, awfully fast. But she stays and a lot more happens. And this is that point. I think this is the place where I'm going to, we're just about halfway through it. But you'll be thankful that I don't try to cram all this in one day. So let me just kind of figure out how to close here. And we'll pick up the rest of it next week because there's so much more to this story. Imagine if Jesus had done what so many Christians do today. You know, I got to set this woman straight. I'm going to show her from the scriptures why she and her people are wrong. And I'm going to prove my case that our belief as Jewish people in God is correct. And her beliefs as a Samaritan is incorrect. And again, don't misunderstand. We've got to stand for the truth. We've got to, you know, explain to people there's a time and place for all of that. And I'm not belittling that in any way. That's a part of our witness. But we also have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in a given situation, like Jesus was here. Imagine if Jesus had just come up to this woman, given her a tract, and there's nothing wrong with that. I hand out tracts, like at least in jail. I mean, I do that all the time, you know, because I don't always have an opportunity to talk to people, so I'll just give them something to read. But if Jesus had come up to this woman, given her a tract, and said, you know, you Samaritans are all wrong, and the way you got it all wrong, here's the right way, and oh, by the way, I'm the Messiah. She would have said, this guy's crazy, right? Went and told the townsfolk, it would have been a whole different scenario. She wouldn't have been going to the townsfolk and say, come and see this guy. I think he's the one. You know, they would say, she'd say, this guy is, he's a little bit off his rocker. The way that the Spirit of God led Jesus to this place, she asked him about the Messiah, which is really interesting. He didn't even have to bring it up. Everything that happened, and she said, she started talking about the Messiah. And again, I'm getting way ahead of myself because Jesus said, you're looking at him. You know, imagine. But again, I'll say what I've said a number of times. The Spirit of God can break through barriers that no persuasion, no argument, no convincing could ever do. And I just want to close with a story. And there's a couple of different stories. There's a story about how there was a situation in my life, and I think I'm going to save that for next week. But I just want to, I'll just close with this story. And it's about this story of Jesus and the woman at the well, but it goes off in a little different direction. But I just feel inclined to share this story. It's not specifically along the lines of what I want to, of the main focus today, but it's a story that I read many years ago. I was reading a book, it doesn't matter what the I think I know the book, but it doesn't matter what the title of the book was. And in this book, there was a situation where the author was had earlier in her life had been a college student, and she was a strong Christian, and she was on this campus, and she would go to a Bible study. And I don't know, she may have even led the Bible study, I don't recall. And in their Bible study, they were studying this story of the woman at the well. In their college Bible study on this college campus, you know, Lori and I did, you know, a small group Bible study on Brockport State campus for years. And so I can picture the setting. So they're going through this amazing story of the Samaritan woman. And, you know, the Bible study, they do the Bible study. They have a great time. You know, they close in prayer, but the students go off to the rest of, you know, their day or that maybe it was the next day or whatever. Maybe that was at night and they go off and go home and or go back to their dorms. The next day, this woman who taught the Bible study, who's, you know, a strong Christian, there was a brand new young Christian girl in this Bible study that had just given her heart to the Lord. And the next day, the author who's telling this story, who's the more seasoned Christian, is walking to class, and she sees this other girl, this young brand new Christian, walk in the other direction, like coming toward her on the sidewalk on campus. She's got a suitcase and a bag. You know, she's like loaded down with stuff, and tears are streaming down her face. And so the author, you know, this woman, you know, she was a college student, but she stops and she says, "What's going on?" She said, I was at the Bible study yesterday, and I was, you know, I heard the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well or whatever. I don't remember exactly how this conversation went. But she said, I realized I'm living with my boyfriend. And when I saw that story and what Jesus said to the woman who was living with a man that was not her husband, and that, you know, whatever the conversation was around that part of the study, she said, I just felt such conviction in my heart. That I knew I had to change my situation. So I went home and told my boyfriend, I've got to move out. And so here I am. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what to do next, but I know that I've got to follow Jesus. And again, it's not along the exact same lines of everything I've been talking about, but I just, every time I read the story, I think about that young, brand new Christian. She heard the word of God. She saw something in her life that did not line up with the word of God. And she took action and allowed God to work in her life, and she had the courage to change a situation that was not right in the eyes of God and to go in a different direction. And that just kind of, I just think, is just really, really neat. The power of God's word and how it can bring conviction and change lives. I'm going to ask you to stand. This is tough because there's so much I wanted to say today, but I just thought better of it. So this is kind of like I was telling Tim before service, Tim Archer. I said, you know, it's and he said it's kind of like the radio preachers. You know, they have a half an hour slot, you know, every day, and you know, they try to find a place where they end, you know, their half an hour, you know, time slot on the radio, and they're always kind of a lot of times right in the middle of something. And I feel kind of like that because there's so much more that's to the story that I think is pertinent to what we're talking about and what I'm trying to convey to you. But I feel like this is a place to stop and just offer it up to the Lord. So Father, I thank you that just like Jesus, I know it sounds funny to say just like Jesus, but that's what we're called to be. We're called to imitate him. We're called to be transformed into the image of Jesus and to be more like him. And he was out there purposeful, intentional, trying to reach others with the gospel, with the message of truth, the message of salvation. And your spirit led him, and it opened doors that we could never open in our natural wisdom or whatever, through natural methods. But the Holy Spirit knows, and I've had, and I'll share this next week with you guys, you know, that there's times in those in our lives when the Holy Spirit just speaks to us, gives us a word of knowledge, or gives us a something to just help break through those barriers that are keeping people close to the gospel, that are keeping them separated from the gospel. So, Lord, I thank you. I pray, Lord, as we have just spent so much time here over these weeks looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I hope that this just adds to our understanding. And I think of last Sunday night when we gathered here and just sought you and just asked your Spirit to move. I ask that again, Lord. Please, as we go out this door today, may we go out knowing that we're just not, you know, going about our lives like just, you know, an everyday Joe or whatever. I mean, we are in some sense an everyday Joe and everyday Jane or whatever, but we're going out there as sons and daughters of the living God, anointed, filled, the indwelling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it changes everything, Lord. So I just pray for you to work through us. I pray that we would hear more and more testimonies of how your Spirit broke through barriers in the lives of people, and how you touch lives and bringing transformation to others. We just thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You can be dismissed. God bless. Have a great week. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as you go.